If you have been following along from the time we began these studies, we have looked at God in His goodness, His purity, and His sovereign control over people and circumstances. And we have then seen how God sent His Son not only to be the sacrifice and substitute for us on Calvary, but also to be our forerunner and our example, who has gone ahead of us and shown us the way man should live on this earth. Now this evening, I want to look at the ministry of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And the Apostle Peter on that day said that this is the proof that Jesus has been glorified. Because all those people did not see Jesus ascending up to heaven. In fact, there is not a single unbeliever who saw Jesus after His resurrection. Jesus appeared after His resurrection only to believers, to about 500 believers at one time. And then He ascended up into heaven in the presence of believers. How were the unbelievers to know that all that these people said about Jesus was true, that He did indeed rise from the dead and ascend up into heaven? The Apostle Peter said, "You see the Holy Spirit poured out on us. That is the proof that Jesus has been glorified." And then he told them, "You can also receive this gift of God, just like you receive the forgiveness of sins. In the same way, you can receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I told you earlier that all of God's gifts are free. Something would not be a gift if it were not free. If I told you this Bible was a gift and then I made you pay for it or work for it, it would no longer be a gift. It would be something you earned. But the Bible always speaks about the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that itself proves that the Holy Spirit is a free gift, just like forgiveness of sins. And just like a man who works hard in order to get forgiveness of sins will never get it, because it's a free gift. One who tries to earn the Holy Spirit by prayer and fasting and many other sacrifices will never receive the Holy Spirit, because He's a free gift. Now, humanly speaking, we think that the more we fast and pray, the more God should give us something. Or the more we work, God should give us something. Now, if that were true, then forgiveness of sins would also be given by God to those who worked hardest. But the Bible says that to him who does not work, but believes in God who justifies the ungodly, to him this gift of justification is given. And I believe this is the reason why many have not received the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Of course, it is true that we must value what God gives. And if a person does not value God's gifts and acts as though he can get along without it, then of course he does not receive. We can't even receive forgiveness of sins if we don't value forgiveness of sins. So I want to look at some parts of Scripture this evening to help you to see how important it is to have the Holy Spirit and His power in our lives, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive all that the Spirit has to give us. The Christian life was never meant to be lived with our own strength. Jesus said, in John 15 verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Nothing means nothing. But Paul says in Philippians 4:13, the other side of the coin, with Christ, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things, Philippians 4:13, through Christ who strengthens me. And how does Christ strengthen us? It's through the Holy Spirit. If there is any task that God wants me to do, I can do it through Christ who strengthens me. I can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, that God calls me to do which I cannot do if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. But if I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, then there may be many, many things that God wants me to do which I may never do. I may go all through my earthly life not doing a whole lot of things which God wants me to do because I have not been strengthened by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we make it our goal to finish everything that God wants us to do here on this earth, then it is absolutely essential to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me make these two statements. It is impossible to live the Christian life as God wants us to live it without being filled with the Holy Spirit. And secondly, it is impossible to do the work God wants us to do in our earthly lives without being filled with the Holy Spirit. You may do a lot of good things, but you cannot live as God wants you to live or complete the task God wants you to do without being continuously filled with the Holy Spirit of God. This is God's greatest gift to us in this new covenant, something which prophets and kings occasionally received in the Old Testament, and which they did not receive in fullness within, like we can receive. If only we could see what a tremendous privilege and honor it is to have the Holy Spirit filling our lives, we would covet it more than anything else on earth. Now, I have met multitudes of Christians. I was one like that myself for many years, who never seemed to come into this experience, was never sure whether God would meet with me or not. Even though I may not have put it like that, I always felt that it appeared as though God was teasing me. You know, like people sometimes tease a child, saying, do you want this pen? And as the child reaches out to take it, you pull it further and further away. And that's called teasing. And then he gives up. And then you say, here, take it. And as he comes, you pull it further and further and further away. And I felt I was seeking for the Holy Spirit like that. As I was ever seeking, I never seemed to get there. And then after some time, you sort of get fed up and give up. And that's how a lot of people, if they're honest, they're allowed to admit that's how it is. But is God someone who teases us? Is God someone who says, come on, receive, and then as we seek Him, He pulls away? No. What He offers freely. If there is a limitation, it is in us. Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. John 7, verse 37 to 39. And it says there, this he spoke about the Holy Spirit, which those who believed on him should receive, because the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, if the gift of the Holy Spirit is the greatest gift that God has given us under the new covenant, we can be certain that the devil will seek to counterfeit it in every possible way. Only valuable things are counterfeited. Nobody counterfeits brown paper or valueless things. People counterfeit currency notes, things that are valuable. And if you have seen plenty of counterfeits of the Holy Spirit, that's the clearest proof. This is valuable. That's why it's counterfeited. Otherwise it wouldn't be counterfeited. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, I know they are counterfeited, and that's why I know they are valuable. And so we should not be turned away, turned off from the real thing because we've seen a counterfeit. I believe we should turn our eyes away from counterfeits. Turn our eyes away from the extremes to which people who have spoken about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit have gone extremes and come to what Scripture says. I remember in my younger days when I was about 23 years old and I was seeking God for the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I was born again and baptized in water, but I lacked power in my life. And I went to certain groups that preached this. And to tell you honestly, I was not impressed by what I saw. There were pastors who told me to repeat certain phrases and keep on repeating them if I wanted to speak in tongues. And I said, no, I'm not going to do that. And I came back to my room and I said, Lord, I mean, I don't want to judge these people, but what they have is not what I want. I am seeking for what Peter, James, and John got on the day of Pentecost. Not just to make a lot of noise or to get some supernatural experience or some electric shock down my spine. I didn't want these things. I wanted what Peter, James, and John got on the day of Pentecost. So I was left more or less on my own to seek God. And I said, Lord, I don't want a counterfeit. I don't care if it takes me 10 years, but I want the real thing. And I thank God He met with me and baptized me in the Holy Spirit. Now, I am not a Pentecostal. I am not a charismatic. I am a Christian, full stop. And that's all I want to be till the end of my life. I have never been a member of a Pentecostal or charismatic church, but I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I speak in tongues. I've spoken in tongues for nearly 24 years. So you don't have to be a Pentecostal or a charismatic to have these experiences. And I will also say this. My entire ministry has been revolutionized from the time God baptized me in the Holy Spirit. It makes a world of difference in your life when God meets with you and fills you with the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get into any controversy with people in this matter of a doctrinal way, because I grew up in an assembly which did not believe in this. I was taught that when I was born again, I received everything, whether I asked for it or not or wanted it or not, I got it. And I believed that. But when I looked at my life, I found I was powerless. And I had a choice, either to intellectually believe what I was brainwashed to believe, or to look at my life and say, whatever they may say, I don't have it in my life. And I looked at this verse in John 7, verse 37 to 39, and I said, well, Lord, certainly no rivers of living water are flowing out from me. It's only little trickles. Little drops, and that also occasionally. It's certainly not like a river in my life. It's more like the hand pump. Struggle, 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 and a few drops come out. Lord, that's how my life is. I have to be honest. I don't know about these other people. They seem to be quite happy with what they have, but I am not happy with what I have. I know my sins are forgiven. I know I'm a child of God, but I'm not living the type of Christian life that I should. I'm defeated. I'm defeated morning, noon, and night. I'm a coward. I don't have boldness to stand out in the streets and preach the gospel. What's the use saying I got everything when I was converted? I don't have the boldness that Peter, James, and John had on the day of Pentecost. Lord, I'm more like those disciples before the day of Pentecost, sitting inside the room and praising the Lord there. But Lord, I want to be like those disciples were on the day of Pentecost. And I discovered another thing about Peter, the man who was a coward before even a servant girl. After he was baptized in the Holy Spirit, he was fiery. He could stand before priests and rulers and tell them to their face, "You crucified the Son of God." He was a different man. And the thing that impressed me was, he did not gradually change from a coward to a bold man over a period of 6 years or something like that. Not even over a period of 6 days. Not even over a period of 2 days. It was instantaneous. In a moment, he was a coward before, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he was a different person. One of my favorite verses in this connection is the one found in 1 Samuel and chapter 10, where Samuel tells Saul, who was going to be the king of Israel, 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6, "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will be changed into another man or another woman." Just listen to this. "Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you will be changed into another man." I certainly saw that in Peter. And now when I look at my life, I certainly see that God did it in my life too. And I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, don't be satisfied with a theological explanation. Don't be satisfied with what the root meaning of the Greek word or verb and all says. These things don't help when you're encountering Satan and when you're encountering Christian service. Look at your life. Is it dry or is it overflowing? My life was dry. But it has not been dry since God filled me with the Holy Spirit. It's been different. The hand pump vanished and rivers began to flow. And I want to encourage you, by looking at Scripture, you see how, like I told you, all the other things which we spoke about so far, from beginning to end of Scripture, we see these characteristics of God that we mentioned. In the same way, you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit right from the beginning of Scripture, right up to the end of Scripture. You see, for example, in Genesis chapter 1, when God created the heavens and the earth in the beginning, they were perfect. And then the angels fell and the earth became chaotic, as we read in verse 2. Formless, dark, a condition of our life, a picture of the condition of our life after the devil destroyed the human race in Eden. Formless, chapter 1, verse 2. Empty, dark. That's how we are. Formless. No longer having the form of God, no longer having the image of God, reflecting the image of Satan more than the image of God now in our character. Empty. Nothing of content. Dark. No light. Look what it says. But the Holy Spirit began to move over that formless, empty, dark earth. And along with the Holy Spirit, the Word of God went forth. Day after day, God said, God said, God said. And the dual operation of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God together over a period of 6 days removed the darkness. Replace the emptiness with fullness. Replace the darkness with light. Replace that formlessness with shape and beauty. That is in the first page of your Bible to teach us that if your life is like that, formless, unlike Christ, empty, dark, allow the dual operation of the Word of God coming into your life every day and the Holy Spirit moving upon your life. And you will find that formlessness being replaced with the likeness of Christ. You'll find light coming in and replacing the darkness in your life. And fullness replacing the emptiness. When you read the Word of God, it'll be as though suddenly somebody switched on the light. I found that the Word of God became living. Because this is written by the Holy Spirit. Who can explain it better than the Holy Spirit? Can any man explain the Word of God better to you than the Holy Spirit? Impossible. So what a difference it can make in your life, even the reading of Scripture. When you allow the Holy Spirit to fill your life and give you light, otherwise your knowledge of Scripture can be academic and totally wrong. You know, when Jesus was on earth, the people in the synagogues, they had studied the Scriptures thoroughly. There was a Bible school being run in those days in Jerusalem by Gamaliel. He was the principal of that Bible school, and it produced, I'm sure, some very brilliant scholars. One of them was Saul of Tarsus, who was absolutely blind as far as Christianity was concerned, in spite of all his Bible school study. He probably came first in the class, Saul of Tarsus. He was a brilliant man, but his understanding of Scripture was not just slightly wrong, it was totally wrong. He thought that Jesus was a deceiver. And then God met with him. And when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to see the truth. Now, I'm not saying that to despise Bible study or despise any attempt to teach people the Scriptures. I believe there's such a tremendous ignorance of Scripture in our land that I shall always support any attempt to teach Scripture anywhere. But I say, let's teach Scripture and not things about Scripture. Let's teach the Word of God and not things about the Word of God. And let's teach it in the power of the Holy Spirit, giving light to people like Jesus taught the Scriptures, where people's eyes were opened. When Jesus taught the Scriptures, we read of two disciples walking to Emmaus, and it says there that Jesus, on that long journey, opened their hearts to understand, all the way from Genesis to Malachi, from Moses to the prophets, all the things concerning him. He showed them how he was the seed of the woman in Genesis, how he was the fulfillment of the one prophesied in Malachi that a messenger would come before the Lord came into the temple, referring to John the Baptist. From Genesis to Malachi, he showed them things concerning himself. They saw Jesus in the Scriptures through the Holy Spirit. And I believe this is the great need in our day. Like the Holy Spirit move day by day by day upon that earth, we need to experience the Holy Spirit moving upon our life, speaking to us, convicting us, filling us, leading us, showing us the glory of Jesus Christ, leading us to places where He wants us to serve Him, equipping us with supernatural gifts to be able to serve Him in our day. It's not only there in the beginning of Scripture that we see that. When you look at the life of Jesus, One could think, if ever there was a man who walked on earth who did not need the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus. Why did he need? He had never sinned from birth. He grew up in purity. He was supernaturally born. And yet we read, when he was baptized in the River Jordan, Luke chapter 3 says he was praying. Have you noticed that? What Jesus was doing at his baptism? It says in Luke's Gospel in chapter 3 and verse 21 that Jesus also was baptized, and while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him. How did Jesus receive the Holy Spirit, the anointing to serve? Not automatically. He prayed. Jesus said to his disciples, "How much more shall God give, your heavenly Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And he himself, as our forerunner, asked. It says there, while he was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him. He asked, and he asked in faith. He had come as a man, and he needed as a man to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And it was in the power of that anointing that he went forth and fulfilled his ministry. That, to me, is the clearest proof that none of us can live without being anointed with the Holy Spirit. We can serve, but our service will never be what it should be without the power of the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul says in Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, referring to this anointing and what Jesus received and what was the result of this anointing. I want you to see this in Acts 10, 38, because I think it clarifies to us what the anointing of the Holy Spirit does. Acts 10, 38, he says, "You know Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power." That's what Jesus received. Power when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. Not power to live a holy life. He had already lived a holy life from childhood. He had known that measure of the fullness of the Spirit from childhood. In the power of the Spirit, he overcame sin. But this was power to serve. And with this power, Jesus went about doing good to people and healing or delivering all who were oppressed by the devil. Because God was with him. See, that's the result of being anointed with the Holy Spirit and power. God was with him. And before Jesus went up to heaven, he told his disciples, "The same power that I received, now you're going to receive. And then you can go out and serve me." He said to them in Acts 1:8, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Now, I personally feel sad that the emphasis has unfortunately shifted from power to speaking in tongues. It's true that the apostles received the gift of tongues, but that's not what Jesus spoke about. If you went to those disciples, in any one they were waiting, you know, people ask this question, "How can I know whether I have received the Holy Spirit or not?" Well, let's go to those apostles who were waiting in the upper room and seeking God. And supposing you had gone there to one of them on the 8th day or the 9th day, and said, well, how will you know? You fellas, how will you know whether you have received the Holy Spirit or not? They would not have said one word about speaking in tongues. They would have said, Jesus told us that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we will receive power. And right now we are scared. But we're going to receive power and we won't be the same when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And boy, we'll know it then. So what were they expecting? They were expecting power. Now what did they get? They got power plus tongues plus a lot of other gifts. They got the gift of prophecy and evangelism and many, many other things. Some of them became apostles, prophets, evangelists, and all types of gifts. But what they basically received was power. And that's what we need to seek God for. That's what Jesus received, Acts 10:38. That's what the apostles received, Acts 1:8. And that's what we need to receive. Power. To live for Jesus. To be a witness for Jesus. To like Him, go about doing good. To deliver those who are oppressed by Satan. I've noticed this, that whatever people may say, you know, there are groups that don't believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit as a second experience. But I've noticed this, I'm not saying they're not born again, they're born again, baptized, and good believers in many ways, and with the burden for evangelism and everything else. But I've noticed people in those groups that do not believe in the baptism in the Holy Spirit and who say that they got everything when they were converted. When it comes to confronting demons and evil spirits, they will always go to someone who is baptized in the Holy Spirit and say, can you please come and pray for this person who is possessed? Because when it comes to that, they don't know what to do. What does that prove? Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, and He delivered people who were under the oppression of Satan. All around us in our country and in the countries in Asia and around the world are people who are bound by Satan, oppressed by Satan. And we, what are we going to go and tell them? Just the facts of the gospel? No. We are to go and tell them that Jesus can set them free. And we are to set them free. The good news is that they can be free from the oppression and the grip of Satan. And for that, we need supernatural power from the Holy Spirit. Now, my gift is not evangelism. My gift is teaching. But even for that, I need a supernatural anointing from the Holy Spirit. Whatever gift God gives you, you need whatever calling God has for you. You need a supernatural anointing from the Holy Spirit equipping you with that gift if you are to serve Him. I will never dream of going to the villages of this country and tell people about Jesus Christ if I'm not anointed with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't know what to do. How can you confront demon forces without the power of the Holy Spirit? Out there in the villages, there are people who believe in Satan's power, and that's pretty strong. They believe in Satan's supernatural power. They believe in witch doctors. They believe in magicians and people who can do all types of things through the power of Satan. And what are you going to confront them with? A doctrine? Words? We cannot do it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus confronted the forces of darkness in the power of the Spirit of God. He said, I cast out demons by the Spirit of God. And that proves that the kingdom of God has come into your midst. See that verse in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, he says, verse 20, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And in the parallel passage in Matthew 12, I think, he says, if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is manifested by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is why it is essential that we are baptized in the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist, he pointed to Jesus and said two things about him. He said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And we need to see Jesus as that first of all. And then he pointed to him and said, he's the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit and fire. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a fire. John the Baptist said about the Holy Spirit as a fire. And we see right from the beginning of Scripture, you know, when God dwelt in the burning bush. I've often thought of that burning bush which Moses saw as a picture of a Spirit-filled Christian. You know, there were lots of bushes that day in the wilderness, but only one that was on fire. And Moses stopped when he saw one bush on fire. He said, hey, that's different from the others. And I believe that's what people should see when they see us. Hey, this man's different. His ministry is different. His life is different. They should stop. And when Moses stopped, God spoke to him through the bush. That is what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, where God Himself fills us with His presence and His power, that our life becomes different, our face becomes radiant, and people who observe us see that we are different. They see that what we offer to them is different. And they stop. And God can speak to them through us. And it doesn't matter if you're a wife in a home, or a preacher, or just a pun in a government office. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit that people will see a difference in you. I believe we need this. The thing is, we are so often satisfied with our shallow, substandard Christianity. We glory in the fact that our doctrine is purer than the doctrines of all the other people who are liberal, and that we are doing so many things for the Lord. And that satisfaction prevents us from coming into this type of life which the Lord offers us. Fire. The Holy Spirit, as we saw earlier, is also pictured as a breath. You know, it says the Spirit of God or the breath of God moved in Genesis 1 verse 2. We see an example of what the Spirit of God can do in Ezekiel. In chapter 37, where we read of a time when God brought Ezekiel to a valley full of dry bones. And there again we see the same dual operation that we saw in Genesis chapter 1. First of all, God told Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Speak the word of God. And Ezekiel prophesied. And then he told Ezekiel, now you need to do one more thing. Tell the breath, the Spirit, to come upon these people. And there was the dual operation of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. And those dry bones got covered with flesh and stood up as a mighty army. That's what the church is meant to be. A ministry in the church which is only of the Word of God will not produce that. We saw that in Genesis 1. It's not just God saying. It was the Holy Spirit moving also. We see the same thing in Ezekiel 37. It was not just the prophesying of God's word. It was the coming of the breath, as we read in Ezekiel 37 and verse 9 and 10. And that made the army. Now many of us, I think all of us, value the Word of God. and we have opened our lives to it, perhaps we have missed out on the second ministry. We have not valued the moving of the Holy Spirit sufficiently. Why do we spend so many years studying the Word of God? Because we know God's Word. It's important to know it. But I want to ask you, are you going to go forth only with that? Or do you recognize that just as much as you need the Word of God, you need the moving of the Holy Spirit upon your life? It's only when both work together that you're going to be able to accomplish all that God wants you to do. You see that same thing in the life of Jesus too. When he was 12 years old, he knew the Word of God thoroughly. If that alone were enough, he could have gone forth. But it wasn't enough. He needed the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And then he went forth. And unfortunately, what I see in Christendom today is some emphasizing the Holy Spirit, some emphasizing the study of the Word of God, and very rarely do we find an emphasis on both. And I've pictured this like a railway train, an engine. You know, an engine which, in the olden days, there were steam engines. There are two things that a steam engine needs to go from one place to another. One is steam, and the other is a railway track. If either of these is missing, it will never reach its destination. And it's something like that. The railway track is a picture of God's Word and correct doctrine, not laid out in a haphazard way, absolutely parallel and straight. And the steam is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Now just think, if an engine had the railway track but no steam, what would happen? The believers in that church would come and polish the railway tracks every Sunday morning, and the engine would be where it is. And they'd praise God for these straight railway tracks, which are absolutely parallel. But there's no movement. On the other hand, here are believers who don't have a railway track, but have only got steam. They'll blow the whistle and make a lot of noise, but they wouldn't move. This is exactly what's happening. Now, which are you going to choose? You have to think about it. Shall I choose this? Shall I choose the railway tracks or the steam? What did Jesus have? It's the dual operation of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit through which Jesus accomplished His ministry. And I want to encourage all of you who are eager to study the Word of God to seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be anointed, to seek God until He gives you an assurance that He's met with you. You know, the same way God gave you an assurance that He's forgiven your sin, He can also give you an assurance that He's filled you with the Holy Spirit. And don't think that this is only for certain special believers. Every believer needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was also there waiting with the other disciples on the day of Pentecost. She never became an apostle or a prophet. And there were other women, possibly Mary Magdalene was there. They didn't go out as evangelists and prophets. And I don't know what ministry they fulfilled, but whatever they did, they needed to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire. So whatever your calling is, you may be a mother at home with children. You may not be an evangelist or a prophet. You may be just an administrator in a church. You may be a help. Whatever it is, every single ministry in the body of Christ needs the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Let me turn you to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Here Jesus was teaching about the Father giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. And He told us in what way to ask. Notice in verse 13, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And in the preceding verses, He told us how to ask. Listen carefully. There was a man who had a friend come to him at midnight. This is the story of a man who had two friends. One friend came to him at midnight, and he had to go to the second friend to get food for the first friend. Now at midnight, to have a concern that this visitor who has come to your house is hungry and needs something to eat, even when your own stomach is full and you're quite satisfied, shows a concern for another person in his need. And I believe this is the right way to begin asking for the Holy Spirit's power. So often, a lot of people who are praying for the Holy Spirit's power, their prayer is centered in themselves. Lord, give me that exciting feeling that I heard that other brother or sister testify they got. They're seeking for something for themselves. But that's not what Jesus taught us to pray. Listen carefully. It is in the context of the Father giving the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him, verse 13. And it begins in verse 5. A friend comes to your house at midnight. There is a person in need whose need you cannot meet. That's another thing you've got to recognize. You cannot meet the need around you. Do you feel like that? Do you feel that the need around you is so great that you cannot meet it? That's what it says here. He didn't have within him to meet the need of that person. And he had a concern for that needy person. Do you have a concern for the need of people around you, and you're not able to meet that need? This is the right way to begin. If you go step by step in the way Jesus taught us to pray for the Holy Spirit, you'll receive in no time. Here is a person in need. You have a concern for him. It's got nothing to do with you. Your stomach is full. You're quite happy. But you realize that God has placed you on earth to be a blessing to others, and you can't be a blessing to this person. You don't have what it takes to fulfill your ministry to this needy person. But you love him. You have a concern for him. He has a need. And so this man goes to his neighbor. And Jesus said, that's the way we got to go to God. And he asks, give me some bread. Give me 3 loaves of bread. Whom is he asking for? Not for himself, for his friend. How many people in the world are seeking for the Holy Spirit's power in order to bless other people? No wonder they keep praying, and nothing happens. How did Jesus teach us to pray? Go to God and tell him, you don't have what it takes to meet the need of that other person. Maybe one person. Here it was just one person. And say, Lord, give me. And it says here that that man from inside said, don't bother me. I can't get up and give you anything. But he kept on banging at the door. He wouldn't let that man sleep. And Jesus said after that, I say to you, verse 9, ask like this. That's the meaning. How shall you ask? Like this. Seek like this man sought. Knock like this man knocked. And you will receive. And you will find it'll be open to you. For everyone No one's going to be left out here. Verse 10, for every single person, it doesn't matter who you are, every single person who asks like this, because he's burdened about somebody's need, he's burdened about ministering to someone whom he cannot help, and who keeps on asking God for power to help that needy person, receives. Is that a lie? Absolutely true. Everyone who asks like this receives. Everyone who seeks God like this finds. Everyone who knocks like this, it is opened. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, verse 13, how much more will your heavenly Father, verse 13, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him like this? And so I want to encourage you, my brothers and sisters, seek God. You will never regret it. Let there be a constant hunger within you. I remember when I was a young man reading the testimony of D.L. Moody, how he was an evangelist in the last century, and he was going around preaching, and he, if I remember it right, he used to see two ladies sitting there in the meeting praying, and he thought they were praying for all the lost souls in the crowd, till one day they came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, we are praying for you, that you will be anointed with the Holy Spirit. And he was surprised. He thought they should be praying for the others. But he began to get a hunger in his heart. And gradually that hunger became a tremendous cry to God to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And he says one day when he was walking down the street, some days later, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he had to run into a friend's house and ask for a room to be alone. But God had met with him. And he says he went out after that and preached the same sermons, and things were different. He was anointed with the Holy Spirit. His life was different. His ministry was different. That challenged me. I said, Lord, that's what I want to do. That's what I need to. And I want to encourage all of you, my brothers and sisters, seek God. Your life and your ministry will not be the same anymore. Let's pray. I want to invite you to lay aside all your theological prejudices and preconceived ideas. This is not a denominational thing. This is what Jesus and the apostles received. Open your heart and your mind and your being to God and say, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Baptize me with fire. Equip me with gifts so that I can serve you as I should. Create in me a hunger, Lord, that will never be satisfied until rivers of living water begin to flow through me. I want to serve you in this land. I want to be available to you for needy people all around me. I lay my all on the altar. You can have everything. Heavenly Father, meet with us. Equip us to serve you wherever you have called us. We humbly ask in Jesus' name.